Good morning to all. Pleasant good morning, and thankful for those who may be visiting in our audience today. I'd like to encourage you to opening your New Testaments to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. I want to study with you this morning this interview that a religious leader of the Jews had with our Lord Jesus Christ. John, chapter 3, I'm reading verses 1 through 8. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." What an important text that this man, Nicodemus, came to Jesus inquiring of him. Nicodemus was no ordinary Jew. He's described here simply as a ruler of the Jews, but we learn elsewhere that he was a member of the Sanhedrin Council. That's the highest court, you might say, among the Israelites. It says to Nicodemus that he was an educated man, that he was a man of understanding, in fact, an interpreter of the Scriptures who would be a teacher of the law. And it is this man that attests, number one, that Jesus had worked miracles or signs. He was not simply a magician that was fooling the people with various tricks, but rather he had worked miracles. And as even the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2:19 had attested that the miracles that Jesus did were a sign of God's approving of him, attesting by the miracles, the wonders and signs which God did by him. In fact, Nicodemus made that observation, that no one can do these works or signs that you're doing except God be with him. So this ruler of the Jews attests that not only did he work miracles, but that it proved God was with him. Indeed, this man no doubt was startled somewhat when Jesus replied to him, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Can you imagine now this educated man saying, "Well, how can you be born again?" Thinking maybe only in the physical realm. Do you mean does he have to enter his mother's womb and be born again? How can one who is old be born again? I want to say to you this morning that the answer Jesus gave is so very significant, for it is the way by which anyone and everyone becomes a child of God, and without which there is no hope of salvation. It's an answer that all of us need to be able to give when Nicodemus asks, "Is it possible to be born again? How?" And in verse 5, Jesus really answered, "Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." I say to you, my beloved, that is the most important answer to give, and we ought to understand it and in fact obey what Jesus was here stating. Yet I have to tell you, there are some today, even in our religious world, there are those even who call themselves Christians who object to what Jesus has said. They do not understand the statement. For example, to be born of water suggests that Jesus was speaking about baptism itself, immersion by the means of water and in water, for the remission of sins. I say to you, there are those in our religious world, the denominations about us, who refuse to accept that baptism in water is essential in the salvation, and they resist so much that they quibble over what does the word water mean. I've heard some say, "Well, you know, the word water probably means what happens at physical birth." As though Jesus is simply saying, "Well, you know, we're born physically, and then we ought to be born spiritually, and so there's two..." But physical birth there is water with that birth. It is not of water. When the mother's water breaks, as we say, it is born with water. And therefore, that's simply a quibble. It isn't what he's speaking about here, physical birth. He's not talking about two different births or two different kinds of baptism, water baptism and Holy Spirit baptism, as some would want to say. You see, there are those who also say, well, you know, the word water probably is from John chapter 7, where in verses 38 and 9, Jesus said, whosoever believes on me shall have rivers of living water flowing from their heart. And he spake of the Holy Spirit that would be given to those who believe on him. But if that is the kind of water Jesus meant, it'd be rather redundant. Would he be repeating himself? Man is born of the Spirit and of the Spirit. Surely that's not what he meant. I'm just simply say, all the quibbling that is done should simply understand that with other scriptures, the Bible often speaks about water baptism. Some 65 different times you can find, you take your concordance and just research it. It's a subject that is often spoken of in the Bible. And the reason for it is because whereas baptism is often spoken of, it was commissioned by Jesus Christ himself. You remember shortly before he ascended into heaven in Matthew 28, when he said to his apostles, go ye therefore and teach all nations, or make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now that was a commission by the Lord to his apostles to go teach, baptize. I say it was commissioned of water baptism, for it's the only kind of baptism that men would administer to other people. That one baptizes another, and that's what he said for them to go do. But not only do we read about that kind of baptism that Jesus was referring, but also we find it exemplified. How many times in the New Testament? Particularly, let's just say the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 8. You remember the story where Philip was commissioned by the Spirit that if he would find this man riding in a chariot coming, man from Ethiopia, coming from Jerusalem, headed back, no doubt, to Ethiopia. And he was reading from the Isaiah 53 of the suffering Savior. And he welcomed Philip up into the chariot with him. And Acts 8, verse 35 said, Philip began at the same scripture and preached Jesus unto him. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me to be baptized? To which Philip said, if you believe, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Commanded the chariot to stand still. They both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Not only was water baptism obviously there, but in a couple chapters later in Acts chapter 10, you remember when Peter was sent by the Lord to the house of Cornelius. Now what's significant about this is, Cornelius was the first Gentile convert. He was the first one who was a Gentile, not a proselyte, but true Gentile. It's some 7 to 9 years after the day of Pentecost and the church is being established. But this Gentile has prayed to the Lord and sought to know, and therefore the Lord sends Peter to him, and in the preaching that Peter does with him, the Holy Spirit falls on the house of Cornelius. There's the sign, you might say, of the Holy Spirit baptism coming on Cornelius for the purpose to be as a witness that Gentiles now are subject to the gospel of Christ. It isn't now that the Lord has established a church for Jews only, but rather for all who would believe. And therefore, with this testimony that God has given by the Holy Spirit falling on Cornelius, and they began to speak with other tongues, that then Peter taught him about baptism. In fact, in Acts 10 and verse 47, he said, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, who've received the Holy Spirit as well as we? Now you think about it. What did Peter mean by that question? If somebody came forward today, you'd think it rather strange if I were to say to anybody here, will forbid water that this person should not be baptized? You say, well, Bob, why would you do that? Well, I'll tell you why Peter did it. Because there were 6 Jews who had come with him. And no doubt they're somewhat amazed and startled, this miracle of the Holy Spirit falling on Cornelius in his house, and they began to speak with other languages. a testimony that only God was with them. And therefore, Peter would say, is anybody going to forbid baptism? Although these are Gentiles, do you not see that God would have them be saved just like Jews? The gospel is for all men everywhere. And then verse 48, notice he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Baptism was commanded of the Lord. Commissioned by Christ, exemplified, and commanded by the Lord. In fact, the reason is that baptism also saves. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, indeed, whereby few were saved by water, the like figure where even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Indeed, what does he say? Baptism also saves. It's the time at which our sins are washed away. These men are saved by water. I tell you, reading these last few verses reminded me of a few years ago when I was living in another town and a young couple, just newly married, moved into town. And the brother of the wife had told me that they were coming and wanted me to look them up, which I did, inviting them to services. But they never did come. Weeks passed. Till one Sunday morning, this wife, young wife, came forward. And she made the comment. She said, you know, I've been going to the Church of God with my husband. And they talk about baptism and the Holy Spirit. And I've been praying through for that, trying to get the able to speak in tongues and do to be saved as they said would happen. And I've just never gotten that. And the more I've tried and the more I've read the scriptures and talked about it, I know I need to come back to what I know the Bible teaches concerning obeying the Lord. We had prayer with her. And that night, about midnight, we got a call. Could you and Arlene please come over? I'll tell you, when we got to that house, you could have cut the tension with a knife, so to speak. You could tell they'd had an argument. In fact, the husband sat down and said, now, preacher, I want you to tell my wife something. Number one, isn't it true that the husband is the head of the family? Number two, isn't it important that the family be united in their faith? That's two pretty good points, didn't he? And I acknowledged yes to both of those. But I said, now, wait a minute. What if? What if you are the wife and you're married to a husband who is a member of the Catholic Church, who believes that we ought to pray to Mary, who ought to, and I didn't have to go really farther than that. He already knew. He said, no, I don't think that's right. He said, well, preacher, just show me where in the Bible it speaks about water baptism. Guess what? So I said, get your Bible open. We read Acts chapter 8, 35 through 39, and after looking at that, he said, well, I'll have to think about that. I said, no, look at Acts chapter 10. And there we talked about verses 47 and 48 and how that Cornelius was commanded to be baptized. Can any man forbid water? I said, I'll have to think about that. And then I said, well, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3, 20 and 21. By the time he found that and he read it, he slammed his Bible on the floor this time. It's the first and only time I've ever had someone actually sit, lead me to the door, and welcome me to leave. His heart was hardened. It didn't matter what the scripture said about the importance and need of baptism. And yet, the scriptures are pretty plain, aren't they? The fact is, the Bible teaches that one should be baptized in water. But I want you to notice something in the text. It's not just water only. It isn't the water that saves in and of itself. What Jesus said is, except a man be born of water and the Spirit. What did he mean by and the Spirit? How are we baptized with the Spirit? So I ask, first of all, as you begin to talk about the Holy Spirit, how does the Holy Spirit involve with our salvation? In John 16 and verse 13, Jesus described the Spirit as the Spirit of truth, and when he has come, he'll not speak of himself, but what he shall hear is that which he shall speak. He will speak to the apostles, first of all, who by inspiration has revealed unto us, written the word of the truth, inspired Word of God. In fact, it's the means by which we know what is the Word of God unto salvation. Passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11 speaks how that, he said, how can anyone know the mind of another man except the spirit that's within him? I can't read your mind. You cannot read the mind of the person sitting next to you or across the aisle. We only know from ourselves what we're really thinking. But that point is, if you can't read the minds of other human beings, how can you read the mind of God? Who is it that can stop and say, well, I just know God approves of this, unless he finds it here? In fact, that's what he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 2. That we've received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. What is this? It is the word of God that reveals unto us those things that are freely given to us of God. You want to know God's mind? Here's how you find it out. What does the scripture say? And from the word of God, therefore, we begin to understand. In fact, it's significant that how many times in the Bible you read passages like in James 1:21 where he says, receive with meekness the engrafted or implanted word which is able to save your souls. How does the Word of God save our soul? By a Bible, you can have the nicest Bible and put it under your pillow every night. That won't save you of itself, will it? There's something more. How does the Word save us? Well, we begin to understand that in the Word is revealed God's will. And faith, therefore, comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And therefore, there are passages like 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23, where the apostle wrote, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the Spirit, the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. I think that's especially significant. Where in 1 Peter 1:23 he speaks how we're born again. You know there are only two times in the whole New Testament you find that expression, to be born again. Our text of John 3, 1 Peter chapter 1. And they coincide, they don't contradict. Peter says, we're born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. What does he mean by that? The Holy Spirit has revealed the Word by which we come to the understanding God's will. And as we move by faith or walk by faith, learning the Word of God, we therefore, our souls are purified. It's at this point in time where we're born again of water and the Spirit that we're joined together. They are joined together in this one act. In fact, in James 1:18 and in 1 Corinthians 4:15, the expression speaking how that we are begotten again by the Word of God. Begotten? How is that involved? Here's the Word of God teaching us how to obey the Lord, what is the will of God, and joined together with. He's not speaking about two different kinds of baptisms, water baptism and Holy Spirit baptism. In fact, the very expression born of water and the Spirit speaks of one act with two things involved. If I were to say, you know, I have on a suit of wool and polyester, you'd understand, I got the one suit. But if he were to say, I have a suit of wool and of polyester, you'd say, well, Bob has two different suits, one of wool and one of polyester. The word of doesn't go into the text born of water and of the Spirit. The very grammar says the two things are combined in the one statement, born of water and the Spirit. How's that involved? Because they're both involved, really, in the act of being born again. They're both involved. Whenever there's physical birth, it may be that the mother is the only one present at the time of the birth. But you know it takes both male and female to be begotten. There are two things that are involved in the begettal of this baby that comes forth. And so it is as we obey the Lord Jesus Christ, acting upon faith, we understand that the Word is the means by which we understand something about water baptism. I tell you what's wrong with infant baptism is that the infant knows nothing about faith, cannot be moved by faith, isn't an act of faith in infant baptism. But in the kind of baptism that is commanded of the Lord, there is first of all the will of the Lord being revealed by the Spirit through the written word And we're born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And therefore, in obedience, we're begotten by. That's why passages like 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13 says, "For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body." What do you mean? By one Spirit we're led by the words of the inspired Holy of men, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we understand. In fact, Ephesians 5 and verse 26 probably says as well as any verse in a parallel to John 3, 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, you may remember Jesus says in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it." The church is sanctified and cleansed. How? Listen, with the washing of water by the Word. Isn't that significant? When Jesus said we're sanctified, set apart, we're cleansed, forgiven of sin, how? With the washing of water by the Word. Baptism should be an act of faith. As an act of by faith, by the Word, we are responding in obedience to the will of the Lord. And so in this both male and female physical birth, both the Word of God and the water baptism, in spiritual birth, born again. But I want you to notice something in our text again. You have your Bible still open to John chapter 3. Even Nicodemus responded to this. How is it possible to be born again? And Jesus explained, instead of being born again physically by entering your mother's womb and being born, there's another kind of birth taking place. He says in verse 6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." If you entered your mother's womb and be born a second time, that should be fleshly birth. "But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." What does Jesus mean by that? In our makeup, every one of us, there's the inward man and the outward man. There's the flesh that we all, that's what I can see of you and you see of me as flesh. But you understand, there is within each of us spirit. In fact, the Bible speaks about that inward man. In fact, a passage like Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7 speaks about death. "That which is flesh returns to the dust of the ground, but the Spirit returns unto God who gave it." You know what that's saying? That's saying that when we die, what happens? It's the flesh only that really ceases to exist. That part of you that is now listening and reasoning and making desires, or you make your motives of life, that by which you are governed and act, it is that part that either chooses to obey the Lord or not to obey the Lord. To be like that young man who threw his Bible on the floor and sent me out the door, or to be the kind of individual who says, "Well, you know, I want to do what is right. Show me. You'll just teach me the Word. That's what I'll do." Which way is it with you? The Spirit. That which is born of Spirit is Spirit. That which obeys the Lord, and he understands that what we're doing is an obedience to him, is that which is born again. Now, you don't always see that action on the outward. In fact, that's what he says in the next verse, verse 7, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." What do you mean, Lord? Well, tell me if the wind is blowing today. I understand it has been this morning earlier. You ever see where it came from? You don't see it. You see the effects of it. You see the trees bending and coming back, or leaves blowing. You see the effects of it, but you don't really see the wind. And so it is one who's born of the Spirit. When a person is baptized into Jesus Christ, if he's bald-headed like I am at the time he's baptized, he'll still be bald-headed. If it's a young person, it'll still be a young person. Physically, you don't see the outward. But the inward is that which is changed. And it is that which really comes in newness of life. Listen to the apostle in Romans chapter 6. Really in verse 3, he says, Don't you know that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into His death? That's where He reaches blood, isn't it? That's why baptism is essential, because we need the blood of Christ to be redeemed. Therefore, He said, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's where it takes place, the newness of life, born again. My beloved, if you've never been immersed in obedience to the Word of God, led by the Spirit, obeying because you know it's the command of God, if you've never done that, you're not in a saved condition. Sorry. But Jesus is the one who set forth the means by which we're born again. In fact, it's the time in which this person puts off the old man, puts on the new man, begins to walk as a different person. And therefore, in Christ Jesus, raised to walk in newness of life, redeemed from sin with the prospect of heaven itself. Are you ready for that? Indeed, there are those who may remember how that great reformer, 1500s, named Martin Luther, it is said that in the margin of his Bible it was found, he had written in the text or the context of it, born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. I don't know if that's a pretty good way of summarizing. What's it all about? Born once, if that's all you've had, and we've all had that because we're here physically. But if that's all you have, die twice. What do you mean? Well, physically, we're all going to die if God lets time go on. That's one death. But the second death is described in passages like Revelation chapter 20 and 15. The second death. Those who have not obeyed the Lord. And it describes it as a place, the fire and brimstone of hell itself. Born once, die twice. But born twice, die once. What do you mean by that? If indeed one is born again, born of water and the Spirit, then there is that hope of the resurrection, the spiritual resurrection, when Christ comes again to receive those who love Him, who are obedient unto Him. You see why this text is so very important? Nicodemus, indeed the ruler of the Jews, understood no doubt the importance of it. Can a man be born again? And the answer was, most assuredly, born of water and the Spirit. Therefore, my beloved, I leave this with you this morning. And you ask yourself, have you been born again? If not, why not? Surely you want to go to heaven when you die. Why not come to Him in simple faith, obedience, being immersed as Christ died and was buried, so you're buried in a likeness, but to rise to walk in newness of life. If you're subject to that invitation, we bid you come now while together we stand and as we sing.